If there is one thing that during the course of a conversation, and if you are talking to someone who either doesn't go to church or isn't a Christian, and you invite them and say, you know what, I'd like you to come to church, many times you'll hear this: I don't know, man. Church is full of hypocrites. Now, in one sense, that's true. Every church has hypocrites. In fact, I might be as confident to say that everyone's pretty much a hypocrite. And you don't have to be a religious to be a hypocrite. You can be a hypocrite from whatever background you are. I mean, hypocrisy is really all across the board. And that doesn't mean everyone is equally a hypocrite as much as someone else might be. But I find it interesting that someone will say something like this: I don't want to go to church. All you Christians, you're just all hypocrites. You judge people all the time. And then I hear that and go, sounds like you made a judgment. Like you're judging someone for being judging. That means you're a hypocrite too. Come join us. We got room for another one. All right? Because there's always room for more hypocrites. But when we take that issue of hypocrisy, I mean, there is something serious to deal with it. There's a reason why people don't like hypocrisy. It's because there's an issue of genuineness. There's an issue of sincerity. And we don't like it when people are fakers, right? Like you come to church and someone comes up to you and they're like, oh, hi. You know, the pitch is a little higher. The face is a little softer. Hi. And you wonder, like, is that even real? Like, do you talk to people that way? Like at home, do you talk to your family members? Oh, hi, mother. Oh, hi, father. Oh, hi, sibling. No, we don't. We're like, you know, what I usually might get is, daddy. Daddy. I hear that, daddy. Because, you know, I'm messing with them. And, you know, they're like, stop it. Stop it, daddy. Stop it. Okay. Mom. Mom. Okay. And then talking to your siblings. No, you know, that's real. Right? And if there's anything that we would desire when you're interacting with someone, it would be that they would be genuine, that they would be sincere. But that's not enough. We need to be true to who we are supposed to be. If you call yourself a Christian, do you actually live out your life in such a way that reflects what Christ calls us to be and to do? When you look at the whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus is essentially saying, you want to know what it means to be a Christian? You want to know what it means to be a follower of me? You want to know what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom? Let me tell you, this is how it is. And it really is starting with a heart attitude. Now, if you look at your neighbor, can you see their heart? No. I mean, you can't even see their literal heart. Right? To do that, you'd have to crack them open. But we're not talking about their literal heart. We're talking about the spiritual center of who they are. Right? You can't read someone's heart. You don't know. So even the fact that we're all here today, and I'm thankful that you're all here today, okay? I'm not saying you're all hypocrites for being here, okay? I mean, I think about this even when I come to church. What am I really concerned about? Like when you're getting ready this morning, were you thinking, I better make sure I look churchy. Okay. And I don't even know what that means at Southern Cal. I mean, look, you guys, there's no real church dress here. We got everything from people looking a little nicer to a little more casual. And so I guess there's really no church dress here. But more than just a physical appearance, what is it that you portray? You know, we talk about being a Christian. There are character qualities that Jesus has been addressing and he continues to address that then manifest itself through what we do. In chapter 6, we're going to see three things. We looked at last week, we looked at the issue of giving, right? When you give money, how do you give in such a way that really honors God? Not just for the sake of getting the attention of people. And then today we're going to talk about prayer. And then later on, Jesus talks about fasting. And if there's any three things that you could do that people might see and go, wow, you're spiritual, right? It would be that, oh, you're a generous giver. oh, you pray so much. And oh, wow, you even fast. I mean, fasting's tough, right? I mean, we all like to eat. So for someone to say, I'm willing to fast. I mean, that was one thing that when I was growing up, I didn't understand that. How is that good in any way to not eat? You know, my mom, when I was 10 years old, she became a Christian. And then she says, we have to fast every Good Friday. I'm like, what's so good about that? All that means is we're hungry. But at midnight, we could eat. At midnight. We just had to fast till midnight. And so we would wait up because we're hungry. And then we would have to watch. There was this film called Jesus of Nazareth. We watched it every time because it came on TV on Good Friday. And, you know, then my mom would cry. And so we'd bring Kleenex. And then we just wait. We just wait. Because all we care about is the food. Right? So in some way, you're saying, I'm suffering. You know, I'm willing to fast so that I could appear to be pious, religious. And Jesus is going to address that issue too, that do you do all those things so that people would notice? You know, do you give money so people would notice? Do you pray that people would notice? Do you fast so that people would notice? Well, if so, you're revealing your heart motivations. Well, today we're going to talk about prayer. Now, what's very interesting about prayer is that you don't even have to be religious to pray. A lot of people pray. Why do people pray? Well, especially when they're desperate, when there are times of pain, tragedy, people will pray. You know, people who haven't gone to church for years, but then something happens and they'll say, you know what, I need to pray. Maybe we have a need. Maybe you're at a place where you need something to happen and you don't know what to do, so you pray. Well, God is the one who has designed the whole purpose and practice for prayer. And if you were to pray outside of that design and purpose, your prayers are worthless. It doesn't accomplish anything. But what's really sad is when you have someone who takes prayer and uses it in a hypocritical way, where you make it look like you're doing it for the right reasons, but you actually aren't. This is when people misuse prayer. They abuse prayer for selfish gain. And this particular hypocrisy is really ugly because it takes something that God said and designed for someone to have interaction with Him. Prayer is meant to be communion with God. It is to be God-focused. Yet we could take every good thing that God intends, especially in terms of worship of Him, and prayer really is an act of worship, and somehow we turn it into self-worship, self-serving, self-glorifying, and just taking everything that God intended for man to have an intimate relationship with Him and just mess it up. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6, and starting from verse 5. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8 today. And let's start there in verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Well, let's start off first with this point, and this is from the very beginning of verse 5. It says, when you pray, when you pray. Now, a few things to note. Notice it doesn't say if you pray. It says when you pray. And there's an assumption that you will pray. In fact, starting from Genesis all the way through Revelation, there is always a sense where God's people are called to pray. They're described as praying people. We are even commanded to pray. Now, prayer is an interesting thing, especially if you consider the truth that if God is sovereign, okay, and if you come from a Calvinistic background where you say, well, God is sovereign, God orchestrates everything, God sovereignly oversees all things, what is the point of praying if God already has everything set? Well, that's first to have a twisted view of God's sovereignty, okay? God didn't make us just like robots, and we just kind of end up doing whatever he does in terms of pulling strings. God has full authority. He wills all things for his glory. But God still calls for us to pray. God calls for us to pray. He calls us to pray for everything. In fact, we're supposed to be praying at all times. But the main thing is this. In praying, our focus and attention is meant to be drawn to God. Okay? The whole point of talking to God is that you understand you are talking to God. Like, do you know who you're talking to? God is the one who we must be most concerned with when it comes to all of this. You know, when you think about giving, you know, the passage we looked at last week, are you really considering that in the giving, whether it's to the needy, to the poor, to the church, wherever it might be, is it because you are concerned that it would honor God? Same thing here when we talk about prayer. In praying, do we really consider that it is God who is the one that we want to hear us and not others? You know, the problem with prayer during the time of Christ is that the Pharisees did to prayer what they did with pretty much everything else is that they manipulated it so that it would serve their own purposes and at the same time make it look that they were really spiritual. So in terms of giving to the needy, and we looked at that last week, where they would make a big deal, blow trumpets, make an announcement, say, look at how much I've given to support the poor. And people will go, wow, they're so generous. They care for the poor. They weren't caring for the poor. It was just a way to make themselves look good. Same thing with prayer. You know, when we pray, and even in public prayer, you know, and this whole passage does not necessarily condemn public prayer, okay? I mean, the focus is really on that personal aspect of prayer. But even in public prayer, the intention is that if you're praying in public, is God the one that people see as being worshipped through that? You know, when I was growing up at church, at the Korean church, and there was nothing in English, so I didn't understand what was going on. But one thing I knew is like when someone got up to pray, it was like, oh, man. He's going to go on forever. Because that's what they did. You know, you get up there, and then there was like this prayer tone, you know? It was like the special prayer voice that you use. You don't talk like this to anyone, you know? And I only remember this because this is what was ingrained into me. It was kind of like this. 하나님, 아버지. And then, you know, it's like, who does that? I mean, who talks like that? Okay. I was just saying our Heavenly Father in Korean, okay? But that's, all I could picture was like some old guy just jowls flapping, you know, and they're like, what are you trying to do? Like, and then they would like pray forever. And that was bad enough, but then you go to lunch afterward, and they like, oh, let's pray for the meal. And I'm like, oh man, we're gonna pray for the whole world. Like, I mean, didn't we already do that earlier? Like, why do we got to pray like 30 minutes before we, okay, maybe it felt like 30 minutes, but I was like, dude, we just want to eat. Can we just pray for the food? There's not that much food. But what was the point? It was because someone wants to look good, right? And when you hear someone praying like that, some of you might go, man, I can't pray like that. You shouldn't pray like that, okay? That's just lame. We're not here to put on a show. You know, it's almost like you are in a play, and you are just an actor. In fact, the word hypocrite is really that sort of a picture. You're putting on a mask. Okay, back in those days, you know, they would, if you remember like Greek theater, they would actually have masks that would display the expressions, right? So if you were sad, they'd have a sad mask. And then when that guy came on, you're like, oh, this is a sad scene. Because the face is like exaggerated. And it's like, oh, sad or happy. You know, I mean, just whatever. That's the same thing that's being used here. Someone's coming up to pray and make it look like they're really, really religious. That they're such a good prayer. Their prayers are so eloquent. Their prayers are so impressive. And Jesus is saying, you know what? That's all wrong. It's all messed up. Why? Because you are forgetting the most core issue involved here, and that is God. God is the one who we must be concerned about when we think about prayer. God is the primary audience, whether in public or in private, whether in corporate prayer or individual prayer. God is the one that we must be concerned with when we pray. J.C. Ryle, he points out something very, very convicting in this. He says, "Let us observe again that our Lord takes it for granted that all who call themselves his disciples will pray. He assumes this also is a matter of course. He only gives directions as to the best way of praying. This is another lesson which deserves to be continually remembered. It teaches plainly that prayerless people are not genuine Christians." Now, hypocritical prayer is one thing, but on a side note, almost every commentary pointed this out. When it says, when you pray, it is assumed that you do pray, because God's people pray. When we pray, we have to consider how it is that we pray, but do we pray? Like, do we earnestly pray? Not only when there is a time of need and time of tragedy and, you know, when we feel like compelled to because we're desperate, but do we have such a relationship with God that we are always praying? You know, that's why Paul, when he says, pray always, pray without ceasing, that really is, in a sense, a communication with God that's always ongoing. You see everything in light of your relationship with God, so you're kind of always talking with God about it. You know, when I was driving over here this morning, and Olivia was with me in the car, and we hit, like, every red light, you know, and people were going slow, just slow enough so that I would catch the red light turning red. And, you know, I mean, you know, we've been going through things like love your enemies, right, on Matthew 5, and, you know, I just can't help but see all these cars are my enemies, right? Like, you just don't want me to get to church. That's what you're doing. That's what it's all, it's a conspiracy. But then I'm reminded of, I gotta pray. What am I doing? Like, I'm just, why am I thinking these things? Even if I don't say them out loud, it's what's going on inside. And it's challenging because, you know, if we're all honest, you know, and I think one of the things I've been very encouraged with some of you have been sharing about your response to the sermons is, you know, this is hard. You know, this is real. The struggle is real, right? Loving your enemies, that to me is like the biggest thing. I had a conversation with someone this past week, and the bottom line was this. In dealing with someone that's difficult, they're like, why are you like this? Like, why are you trying to love difficult people? And I'm like, because it says love your enemies. Like, what am I supposed to do? Okay, like, it's there. Like, you can't deny it. And then say, well, I just don't want to do it. Well, if you don't want to do it, what you're saying then is you don't really take seriously what God wants you to do. And that's love your enemies, Matthew 5. But it's hard. Now, that's the same thing with all of this, too. Prayer is not easy. I don't know about you, but, you know, I do try to pray. It's so easy to be distracted when you pray. There's something, you know, I've tried all sorts of things. Sometimes, like, when I'm by myself, praying out loud. Because I figure if I pray out loud, I won't get distracted. And I get distracted when I'm praying out loud, too. I definitely get distracted if I'm praying in bed lying down with my eyes closed. You all do that? You do that? You're like, oh, I should pray. You know, so you pray and you're, dear heavenly, and you wake up. Because you are gone. I mean, you don't even remember what happened, right? Well, we should be praying people. And but that's a struggle, too. To even pray is hard. But then to pray genuinely and in a way that God really is honored, that's another thing that's hard. But that is what characterizes the people of God. God's people pray. So when Jesus says, when you pray, what he's essentially saying is this. Don't pray like the people who mess it all up, but you should be praying. And let me show you the way you should pray. So the first thing he tells us, and this is point two, is don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Now, how do the hypocrites pray? They pray like this. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. So basically, Jesus is saying, you know what? These guys, They go to the house of worship, and they pray in such a way so that they can gain the attention of the people there. Okay, so let's say, for instance, you were asked to do prayer, like Andy prayed today, right, for the offering. And so imagine he's coming. So he was coming from here, right? So let us pray. God in heaven, in the heaven of heavens, in the highest heavens, we come before you. So basically, he's like actually acting. I mean, he's acting, okay? Why? Because he wants it to look good. And God, you who have given us all things, everything, you have given us every single thing that we have. God, we just want to give it back to you. God, help us to give because, you know, these people really need to give. And I give a lot, so God help them give a lot too. What are you doing, right? Okay, now Andy didn't pray like that, so that's good, right? But this is an insincere prayer, okay? This is an acting prayer. This is praying to the crowd. This is the hypocrite praying. There is absolutely no intention that they want God to hear this prayer. They just want everyone to hear the prayer. You know, I mean, it's not to say that praying in public is a bad thing. You know, growing up at church, when I would hear the pastor pray, you know, they were very heartfelt prayers. And if anything, I felt like these prayers were leading us to God. And that's what they should be doing. These guys also love to stand and pray in the street corners. And the idea of street corners is not just like a small street, not like a back alley street. It's like going to a main thoroughfare. Okay, like say Hollywood and Vine, okay, just because in Hollywood that's a big cross street. It's to go there and say, hello everybody, I would like to pray, so let us pray. So what are you doing? You're just trying to find an audience. That's the whole point. You just want to be noticed. Now there are appropriate times for public prayer. I mean, it's not even a bad thing to necessarily pray in public where people can see you. But it's the heart intention. Jesus is addressing people who pray just so that they can be noticed by people. And that is never acceptable. It is never acceptable. You know, when people want to be noticed, what they actually do is they take prayer and it becomes something that is so contrary to everything that God intended for prayer to be. Okay, let's look at an example. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Okay, this is an example of a Pharisee who really fits kind of what Jesus is talking about here. Starting from verse 11. Luke 18, 11. It says, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Okay, so you just look at that. The three things, remember we talked about in Matthew 6? Giving, praying, and fasting. This guy just mentioned all three. And what did he say? God, I do it all. But notice how he actually prays. Jesus describes it this way. The Pharisee stood, okay, to be noticed, and was praying this to who? Who's he praying to? What does it say there? Himself. Now, who are you supposed to be praying to? Like, what's the point of prayer again? Who are you praying to? God, okay? So you're supposed to be praying to God. But here he's praying to himself. In essence, what he's doing is he's exchanging God for himself. I mean, you know, this might be maybe a little bit of a stretch, but you could almost say he's kind of acting like he's God. I mean, he's just praying to himself. He's actually just talking to himself. This is not a genuine prayer. And not only that, he is using prayer as a way to make someone else look bad. Now, that's pretty messed up. That's pretty messed up. But you know what? People do that today too. You know, the church I was at in Maryland, there was some commotion and stuff that had happened there with the pastor in the previous church that he was at. And one of the things he shared was this. Someone actually got up during the prayer meeting and prayed that this person would repent. The person was there in the audience, and they're praying that they repent of their sins and name the specific sins. Okay? Now, I don't know about you. Let's say you were struggling, say, with a sin issue, and you share that with someone at the church. You know, I'm really struggling. I beat people up all the time. I beat everybody up. And I really want to deal with that. Like, oh, okay, we'll take care of that. And you get up during the prayer meeting and say, you know what? We need to pray for Joe because Joe's so bad. He just beats people up all the time. What is he doing? He is so lame. God, he is a sinner. Help him repent because, you know, people like that are just so nasty. Your point isn't really that you care for him. Your point isn't even that you want to draw him to God. You just actually want him to just look bad. Some people actually do that. This is what this Pharisee is doing. He's in the same place with the tax collector, and he obviously sees the tax collector, and he's using it as an opportunity to prop himself up. Say, God. And he's not really talking to God. He's actually talking to people around him. Hey, everybody, look at him, look at me. You know what I do? I fast twice a week, not just once, but twice. People are like, wow. Man, fasting once a week would be bad enough. Yeah, that'd be pretty rough. But twice? Super spiritual. I pay tithes of all that I get. Everything that I get, I give. But the most audacious statement is this. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Like, wow. And then he lists the people. And you can almost see him going like this. God, thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust. He probably commits adultery too. Oh, just this tax collector. He's talking about him, like he's making it obvious. This sinner. He is so messed up. God, thank you, I'm not like that. But think about that. That seems so extreme. But and this is where the hypocrisy maybe hits all of us. So you come to church. Do you ever do a little comparing? And go, Yeah, I'm better than that guy. Man, just look at the way he even dresses. He's a sinner. You know, something's wrong with him. Oh, look at that gal. Yeah, you know, she's messing around with something. I know it. I just know it. I could smell it. I mean, people do that. Like, why do people do that? If anything, for you to judge others and somehow making yourself, and what you're doing is saying, I am better. That's why I have the right to judge someone else's heart. To do that in prayer would really be the most heinous thing to do. Because you are perverting something that God intended to be as communication to him. Like, how could you talk like that in his presence about someone else? And trying to prop yourself up, make yourself look good at someone else's expense. But note the tax collector, verse 13 there in Luke 18. It says, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. You know, and the contrast there, it seems pretty blatant. It's almost like the Pharisee is like this. He's like wallowing in glory. Making himself out to look so spiritual. But this guy, the tax collector, he can't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast. You know, and that was a symbol of a sinner, of repentance. And he says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He knew he was a sinner, but here's the thing that was different. He knew God was merciful. The other guy didn't acknowledge anything about God. In fact, he wanted to be God. But he approaches God on God's terms. He knows God is a holy God. He knows God is a righteous God. He knows that God has every right to judge him, to condemn him. Yet he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So then Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, and this is where you go back to the whole Sermon on the Mount, especially the Beatitudes. And remember when Jesus in chapter 5, Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. You know, what's he saying? He said, that's the kind of heart that God looks for, a humble heart. That's the kind of heart that characterizes someone who truly knows him. You know, the Pharisee, he praises himself. God, I'm not like these other people. The tax collector says, God, I'm a sinner. Do you see the contrast? So when Jesus says, this is how you pray, don't pray like that hypocrite. Okay? Don't pray like you're something, like you think you're so much better than everyone. You pray knowing who God is. God knows you're a sinner. It's not a surprise to him. In fact, he knows every sin. He knows every part of you. So how do you approach God then in that way? Do you have the audacity to come before God and think that you're something? The Pharisees did. They really didn't care essentially what God thought. In fact, what they wanted more so was that people would acknowledge them. So don't pray like the hypocrite. Don't pray to be noticed by people. It doesn't mean you can't pray when people are there. But if anything, do people see that when you pray, you are earnestly praying before a God that you fear, a God that you love, a God that you worship? You're not looking to be worshiped. You're not looking to be praised. You're not going to be acknowledged by others. The hypocrite does not fear God. The hypocrite does not praise God. The hypocrite does not even need God. The hypocrite is one who just wants to be noticed by people. So third, how shall we pray? We are to pray in secret. Look there at verse 6 in Matthew 6. It says, but you. Okay, so there's an emphatic contrast here that's emphasized. But you, when you pray, okay, so again, when you pray, how should you pray? Go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now again, you know, I'm reminding you, it's not a bad thing to pray in public. But if there's anything that prayer should really have, it should be this sense. It's meant to be something between you and God. That's why the focus here, go somewhere where you're not going to be so concerned about people. Go to a small room. Go to an inner room. Don't go to the synagogue. Don't go to the corners of the streets. Go to the inner room and pray as God would be your only audience. But pray, and it says here, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to who? Your Father. Pray to the one that you call your Father. Your whole relationship with God is crucial in prayer. If God is your Father, then consider the ramifications. You're praying to the one who will provide for you, who will protect you, who will preserve you. God, as our Father, cares for us. He knows our every need. Do you pray knowing who he is? We also have to understand that God as Father is God. You're not just praying to anyone. You're praying to God. God is not someone you try to manipulate. Okay? God is not someone that you play games with. Now, you know, for those of us, you know, when you're younger as a kid, and typically, I don't know, in a typical home, I guess it would be a stereotype. If there's anyone who's going to be typically the softy, it'll be dad. And I freely admit I'm the softy at home, okay? So, you know, if my kids are like, this is when it's daddy, okay? Not daddy, but daddy. I know what's coming. And I'm weak because I want them to like me. I want them to favor me. I want them to know that dad's cool. I want them to know that dad will do fun stuff. Dad's not going to make you eat vegetables like mom, right? So that's why mom's always kind of like the bad guy, right? Eat your vegetables, go to sleep, do your homework. Dad's like, you want to play? You want to get a snack? That kind of person looks at the father and goes, man, I got them around my pinky. All I got to do is daddy, especially our girls, is like, daddy, okay? Yeah, just bat the eyelashes a bit and like, oh, and I'm just like butter. I shouldn't, okay. Why? Because I'm weak, okay? I'm a weak father. You know, so, you know, sometimes I'll tell them, like, daddy, you know, do we have to eat these vegetables? I go, daddy has to eat them too, okay? It's good for you. I know that's code for it. It's terrible, but it's good for you, okay? But we need to eat it, all right? I'm learning, you know, we gotta get past some of this. But, okay, so God is not like that, okay? God is not a person to be manipulated. When you pray to the Father, who are you praying to? You are praying to someone who is holy, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. God knows all things. He sees all things. God is more than able to do all things, but he is also just and righteous and good. And he is the one that actually calls us to pray to him. So in other words, do you pray to God knowing who you're really praying to, okay? You don't come to God with your agenda. That's not real prayer. That's not true prayer, okay? That's just trying to manipulate God. You know, that's why there's a lot of people who are disappointed with God. You know, maybe like when you're in high school and you're like, God, I really need a girlfriend. Maybe you're still praying that prayer, you know, even now. God, I need a girlfriend. God, I'll check out Lighthouse Bible Church. Looks like there's some girls there. God, come on. You got to come through for me, God. And you know what happens? Nothing. You're like, God, why are you so mean? God, don't you care? No, all you did was try to manipulate God. Now just replace girlfriend with whatever else. God, I want this. God, I want that. You're not actually caring about who God is. You just see God as like Genie from Aladdin, right? Rubbing the lamp. That's prayer. That's all you're doing. You're rubbing the lamp. You want God to pop out. Hello, master. What would you like? I mean, everything's switched. It's not that God is the master. You're the master. You want God to do your will. That's not prayer. That's just manipulation. And even if we're a Christian, we still do that. You know, it's we want God to do things that we want to see him do. We want him in our time, in our way. And we don't necessarily really think about the nature and character of God in our prayer. You know, for those of you who maybe have gone to seminars where they talk about prayer, you know, you'll hear the acrostic acts, right? A stands for adoration, C stands for confession, T stands for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. And that's a helpful acrostic, but only if you understand how it's related to God. Adoration of who? God. Like, do you really adore God? Do you really lift him high? Do you exalt him? Confession. Are you humbled by your sin? And do you come to God agreeing with God that you're a sinner? Thanksgiving. You know, are you grateful because God is the one who provides for you everything? And then supplication. We come to God humbly, letting him know our needs, knowing that he already knows them. But the point is, do you trust him to know that as you present your needs before God, that God knows what is best? That's hard. That's hard. You know, like, you know, when our gals, as they're growing up, there are certain times when, as a father, you know, and you know, Angela as a mother, as parents, we have to tell our kids no to certain things, and that you need to do certain things that you might not find necessarily enjoyable, like do your homework. Who likes doing their homework? Does anyone like doing your homework? Don't raise your hand if you do, because if you do, you're messed up, okay? Because I know there's someone. There's someone, oh, I love homework. Go away, right? No, there's some people that are just see everything as a, like, wow, you're just like making my life miserable by doing stuff like this. Like, clean up your room. Oh. We don't like cleaning up our room, right? I mean, this goes to so many things, but the point is what? You know, God asks for certain things. We might ask him for certain things, and he's saying, well, you know what? I think what you need to focus on are the things that I ask you to do. Don't just keep coming to me asking for me to do what you want to do. How do we pray? Do we really pray in such a way that acknowledges God for who he is? You know, the Pharisees, they completely disregarded God. I mean, you could tell in the end they really had no care for God. Why? Because in the end they just wanted to kill Jesus. That's how bad it was. Okay? They had no care for everything that Jesus spoke of. So Jesus said, you know what? Don't be like that kind of hypocritical prayer. The person that prays for their own sake, for their own glory. But pray knowing that God is the one who you are praying to. In fact, prayer was meant to deepen our dependence on him. It was meant to deepen our intimacy with God. God is not impressed with insincere prayers. God knows when there is no heart behind our prayers, especially if the intention is to be self-serving and self-glorifying. So this whole idea of praying in secret is really about a heart attitude that says, you know what, God, I want to pray to you. I want to pray to you. Fourth, don't pray with meaningless repetition. Don't pray with meaningless repetition. Look there in verse 7. It says in Matthew 6, when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Jesus is saying this. You know what, the Gentiles? This is kind of how they view prayer. Okay? They just say something a whole lot of times, thinking that if you keep saying it enough times, God will somehow hear you. Now, what's a good example of this? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, starting from verse 26. And this is the big encounter between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, right? Elijah poses a challenge and says, okay, you prophets of Baal, there's 400 of them. So you know what? You guys pray, and then I'm going to pray, and let's pray. We're going to set up this whole like altar, and we're going to slaughter a cow, and we're going to put him there, and then, but we're not going to have any fire, okay? We're going to ask our respective gods to bring down fire from heaven, okay? So he goes, you guys go first. Okay, so what did the prophets of Baal do? 1 Kings 18:26. Then they took the ox, which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. So what were they doing from morning until noon? Let's just say morning to be safe. 9 o'clock is still morning, right? So 9 to noon, 3 hours. So for 3 hours, what did these 400 prophets of Baal do? They did this. O Baal, answer us. 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 Now, after a while, wouldn't that be annoying, even to us? Oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal. I mean, if I was Baal, I was like, come on, say something else. I mean, is that all you got to say? And then about noon, Elijah mocks them. Okay, this is kind of funny. They're like, oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal. And they probably got tired, right? And then Elijah says, call out with a loud voice. Call louder, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside. That's code for maybe he's taking a dump. Maybe he's a little busy. Or he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep and needs to be awakened. So he's like saying, a little louder. Maybe you need to say it a few more times. Maybe your God's a little busy. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. Now, when midday was past, they raved. They had a rave. No, I don't know. Okay, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. What a waste of time. And not only that, these guys, they cut themselves. And not just a little bit. It says they cut themselves till blood gushed out. Now, do any of you want to, like, have blood gushing? I don't think so, right? I mean, really? We got to pray to and cut ourselves so blood gushes out? And then we got to still keep saying, oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us. They do this until it says the evening sacrifice. So let's say 9 a.m. to 6 p.m. How many hours? 9 hours of meaningless repetition. And you know what? No one answered. Nothing happened. And all I got is blood gushing. And their voices are hoarse. Their throats are hoarse. And all they said was, oh, Baal, answer us. 9 hours of, oh, Baal, answer us. I think I'd go crazy. Jesus is saying, don't pray like that. No one's going to hear you. Now, there are all sorts of modern-day expressions. You know, in the Roman Catholic Church, they tell people to pray your Hail Marys. Just say Hail Mary, full of grace. You know, and there's a whole line of things that you say. You just keep saying that over and over. And they have, you know, the rosary, and you just keep saying that, and you just keep saying that, keep saying that. Somehow thinking that through all that, through saying that prayer, just say it as many times as possible, God will hear you. No, he won't. Just by sheer repetition or by praying something so many times does not make it virtuous. It accomplishes nothing. If anything, to keep doing that, what is the point? What are you trying to do? You know, the way the Gentiles pray, don't pray like them. That's not how the people of God are to pray. How should you pray? Here's the last point. In verse 8. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Again, don't pray like them, but pray in light of who God is. And you know what? God already knows before you even ask. Do you pray in that way? In other words, you're not bringing a surprise to God when you bring something to him in prayer. God already knows what you need. God is not oblivious. You know, sometimes we pray like that to God. God, do you know what's going on? God, do you see what's going on in my life? Job, you know, the story of Job, after a while, you can kind of understand why he's like saying, God, what's going on? God, all this crazy stuff is happening. I just lost everything. God, are you there? And then his three friends come and say, oh, Job, you bad boy. You've been hiding stuff from us, huh? This kind of stuff happens only to bad people. You know how I'd be praying after that? God, are these friends? Are these my friends? Man, if these are my friends, who are my enemies? These guys are like no help at all. God, where are you? God, what's going on? I don't even have friends. And you know, my wife, she just told me to curse you and die. No one's very encouraging right now. No one's helping me. God, where are you? You can kind of understand. But we know God knows. In fact, there is so much more to the story than Job knows. God knows. Our prayers are not meant to inform God of anything. He already knows. If anything, our prayers are for us to conform to him, to conform to his will. You know, we pray, a true, sincere, genuine prayer, prays in accordance with God being king. And we pray in light of his kingdom. You know, that's why later on in Matthew 6, when Jesus is talking about being anxious, You know, people are even wondering, where am I going to get my food and clothing? And he says, don't you know God already knows? God knows you need these things. Why are you worried? But instead, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. See, pray in light of God. Pray in light of God's plan. Pray knowing that God already knows our needs. God is our Father. He will take care of us as a father would. He will provide for us in the best way as a father would. And he will do so perfectly. That takes trust. Now, I think one of the challenging things about, you know, having to be a pastor and a preacher is, you know, to actually tell you all these things. Like in seminary, we learn things like homiletics, and, you know, you have to give a polished presentation, you know, you have to give an engaging introduction, you know, pique the interest. So you're like, oh, I think I want to listen to this, you know, and then, you know, bring home, you know, the main thesis points. So like, oh, that's what you're talking about. And then the supporting points have vivid illustrations, you know, and use hand gestures, scan the audience. Do all the things you need to do so that you make sure you're being a good preacher. And it's not bad, okay? I mean, those are good things. But sometimes you're going to get so caught up in that that you're like, well, so what's the point of it? Now, I mean, this is being very honest for me. Like, sometimes I'm like, all that stuff, I just like, I don't know how to even do all that stuff well. And, but all I know is this. Oh, the Bible says, you know, let not many of you be teachers. You're going to have greater judgment. Great. That's why I'm sure many of you don't want to be up here. Okay? You want to have, anyone here want to have a stricter judgment? Anyone here want to be judged according to a stricter sort of, you know, guideline? I don't think so. All I know is this. Whatever it is that we're looking at, I really need to learn this too and practice it too. It's just that I got to preach better than I am. I'm not like these things at all. But I'm learning. I mean, if there's one thing that I think many of us are weak in, and I freely admit this in my life, it's like to have genuine prayer. To really pray. And even when you pray, to pray in this way. You really pray with God in mind, not with people. You're not praying to sound impressive. You're not praying so that people think somehow you're more spiritual than you really are. And especially maybe somehow that we're better than others around us. That's exactly what Jesus is saying, don't do. Don't pray like the Pharisees. Don't pray like the Gentiles. Pray then in this way. And so starting next week in verse 9, we're going to look at what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. Now what's interesting is, it's not that Jesus needs to pray this way. So it might be better described as the disciples' prayer, or the prayers that Christians should pray. And Jesus is saying, pray in this way. But what he's not saying is, just repeat the Lord's Prayer. Okay? That's what I did when I was growing up. I go to bed, I say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. I try to pray as fast as I can. I would time myself. So I could just go to bed. I was more concerned about how fast I could pray it. I didn't even think about it. That's why I still remember it. I just kept saying it over and over and over again. You want to be really spiritual? Pray the Lord's Prayer like 10 times, really fast. Ooh. No, that's so lame. That's the whole point. Jesus is saying, don't pray like that, okay? And don't pray like this if you were, Our Father, who art in heaven. Like you're praying to sing it so that people go, oh, wow, beautiful. That's not missing the point, too. No, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer saying, keep these truths in mind as you pray. Pray, Our Father. You see, again, it's always pointing back to God. And pray in line with God's will, not my will. Thy will be done. Right? I mean, it's just, if you just see the flow of how this all will continue, Jesus is very consistent about this. Keep God at the center. Stop worrying so much about you and how you look and how you appear. You're not proving anything. But if you really want to say you're a true follower of Christ, if you want to say you're a citizen of the kingdom, consider what I say. So the takeaway point for today is don't be a player in your prayer. I was going to title it that, but I thought it was a little cheesy. But yeah, don't mess around, okay? Don't pretend to be something that you're not. Okay, don't play around with prayer. And if you're going to pray, pray in such a way that our Savior, how he teaches us. I mean, this is the whole point. Jesus is saying, you know, you want to learn? Let me show you. Let me teach you. Listen. Consider. Learn. Let's pray.